God. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live call-in talk show every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. heard right here on this radio station. David Harris and Tom Moore will cover difficult topics of life and worship and will give a biblical answer for every question. We encourage you to tune in and call in every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. The number is 855-QA-BIBLE. Again, that's 855-722-4253, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now join our hosts, David Harris and Tom Moore.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and here with my good friend and partner on this radio program, Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Congregation of the Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. We want to welcome you to the program, and we've got a good program for you tonight. We're going to continue in our series of lessons on the changing of terms and this political correctness that seems to be running amok in our country today. We're going to look at four topics concerning these changing of terms and the political correctness that is out there. And Tom and I have talked in weeks past about this changing of terminology and why do we as the American public allow someone, maybe the media, maybe the universities, to change our terms for us and tell us what is right according to them. Now, we've already had a program on racism, and we've established the fact that it is an attempt to destroy God's standard of right and wrong, and also what the Bible has to say about racism. And last week, we talked about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and we mentioned the fact that it was an assault on God's standard of life, marriage, and the family, and what the Bible has to say about it. And then we're next week, and perhaps even tonight, we will get into homosexuality, gay marriage, radical homosexual behavior, and the law. And that's going to be a very important factor in this homosexual portion, because it is all an attempt to destroy God's family and God's authority, as we read in the Bible. And then we're going to look at abortion and Planned Parenthood and the selling of baby parts. And we're going to note that this has really never been about choice or birth control, but an assault on life and the sanctity of life as God has given into us. Now, one of the things that we want to do is right here at the outset of this program tonight, is all of these topics have one thing in common: racism, marriage, homosexuality, and abortion, as political correctness and the changing of terminology would have it. They all have one thing in common: the changing of terms, the demanding of political correctness in each one of these things, and the ultimate goal of removing God's word from society so that there will be no condemnation of any wrongdoing in any one of these issues. Now, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 25 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And with that, Tom, let's have the introduction to the program.
You know, we're airing tonight on KTX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford, Canyon, and Amarillo, KWBY 98.5 out of Stephenville, KDAV AM 1590 out of Lubbock, and KVOP AM 1090 out of Plainview. We're also airing on the Gospel Radio Network. And remember that this program will be rebroadcast at 6 a.m. on Tuesday at the Gospel Radio Network. Now, our motto is, and has always been, you have heard what men have said, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Remember that this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you'd like to get involved in a discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Now remember, you can also listen to this program on your smartphones. If you're cornpone like David and I, the easiest way to get to this is to go to your Google app, type in the Harrison Moore, and you'll find right there where we are. Click it, and you'll be right on the radio program. You can also email us a question at questions@harrisonmoore.org. David and I will answer those questions as we're able to and have time for that. And it will go to his inbox and my inbox. And there's also a chat room. If you'd like to get involved through the chat room, you can go to the Gospel Radio Network, and right there there'll be a place for you to get involved in a chat room. Now, remember, tonight is our new starting time. Tonight we're starting at 6 p.m., and if you've got some friends who didn't get the message, remind them that we're starting now, here on out, at 6 p.m. every Monday. You know, David, last week we discussed Catholicism and the Pope, and how that in 2015 he declared that this is the year of mercy.
Now what we were attempting to do, it turned into a Catholicism, but what we were doing was looking at marriage, divorce, and remarriage in the redefining of terms, mm-hmm. and Catholicism jumps right up there at the top of the list in redefining the terms and the terminology and the political correctness of marriage, divorce, and remarriage.
Exactly. And so the Pope declared that the annulment of a marriage is going to be easier to obtain to emphasize the merciful side of the church. Now notice the changing of terminology. This is our theme through the next several weeks, changing of terminology, being politically correct. They have changed what God says is divorce and have changed it into what they called annulment. David, tell us a little bit about this idea of annulment.
Well, the idea of annulment, and this is the Catholic idea of annulment,
mm-hmm.
that declares that the marriage never happened. And I was listening. I think I mentioned this last week, that I was listening to a spokesman from the Vatican that was answering questions about this very thing. And one of the questions that was asked was, well, how long can you wait before you have an annulment? 6 weeks, 6 months? He says there is no waiting time for an annulment. And last week we brought up the fact that we knew of a case that where a woman had been married to a man for 12 years, had 5 kids, and still got it annulled. And they said that the marriage never existed, but they would not call it a divorce.
You know, so we look at this idea, David, of annulment. Again, we have there the changing of terminology. God says divorce. They say annulment. And so they think now that they can change not only the terms, but what's behind the reason for getting an annulment. And we remember that really almost anything goes with regard mm-hmm. to annulment.
Which makes it then politically correct, because it will not offend anyone as long as it is politically correct. And so we've got political correctness and the changing of terminologies, which is exactly what happened in racism, is now happening in marriage, except this time it's coming from the religious side. The largest denomination in the world has now declared what God has declared null and void.
Exactly. And you'll notice that the word annulment is not found in the Bible.
No.
And notice what the Bible says about divorce, which is really what annulment is.
Yes.
They've just changed the terms. But in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3, "And there came unto him Pharisees trying him, saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Our Mr. Pope needs to read that verse.
No kidding.
Verse 7 says, they say unto him, why then did Moses command them to give a bill of divorcement and put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, for the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. Now, David, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that Jesus, the Son of God, gave only one reason for divorce, and that is for fornication or adultery.
Yes, and what God declared here is that marriage is for life. And so when he says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, let not man separate, mm-hmm. here is what he's saying, because man does not have the authority to separate. The only reason, and it's got to be a valid reason, it's the reason that Jesus gave. Fornication is the only reason that an individual can separate that marriage. And so if it is separated for any other cause, then it becomes adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the sad part about adultery, and this is one of the sad things about this annulment thing, they are sending people's souls to hell, making them believe that an annulment will override the adultery that God says is going to come of a situation when a person separates that marriage for any other reason other than fornication.
And so they're allowing the people to think that they were never married at all, even though they stood before their preacher, priest, whatever they want to call them, and said, I do accept you.
And it wouldn't make any difference whether they stood before a justice of the peace.
Yeah.
They'd still be just as married.
Exactly right. But that's the whole problem here, because the Catholics, the Pope is trying to make them believe something that's not right, and that puts their soul in jeopardy.
Absolutely.
Now, remember tonight, the number to call if you'd like to get in on the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. And David, the reason this is so serious and we need to discuss it is because of what the Bible has to say about adultery.
Yes.
And the eternal consequences surrounding adultery.
Now, and we want the public to know, those of you that are listening to us tonight, this is not something that Tom and I come up with. You've heard what men have had to say. Now, what we want you to see is what the Bible has to say about this. What, Tom, does the Bible have to say about adultery? Now, the Bible, the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And this is, these are the very words from the Holy Spirit here. This is not some kind of a letter that Paul wrote. This is a letter directed by the Holy Spirit that was penned by Paul.
Exactly. Now, remember tonight, we're talking about the changing of terms and political correctness that's affecting so much in our world today. We talked about how that it was affecting racism. We're talking presently how it's affected marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And in particular, how that the Pope has recently declared this a year of mercy and now is giving annulments for those who would be involved.
Okay, we've got a call. Oh, I lost him.
Missed the call.
I'm kind of new on this phone button here.
All right,
give us a call back. I'm running the phone lines tonight. We're one short tonight. Frank Briscoe's not here, and if he were here, he would answer that a whole lot quicker than I would. I'm sorry. Call us back. We'll answer your call the second time.
So we see here that tonight we're talking about political correctness and the changing of terminology and how it's affected marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And, you know, the Pope has said this is a year of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
He's now granted annulment to anybody who wants it and pretty much is available to anyone, no matter how long you've been married. And as a result of that, what we've already seen here, that's causing a lot of people to get their souls in jeopardy, because if you divorce for any other reason than fornication and marry another, you're committing adultery.
Now, that's what Jesus said.
Exactly.
That is what Jesus said.
Now, notice what...
Here we go.
Yeah, go. Okay.
Well, we'll try it again in a minute. Maybe I'm looking at the wrong blinking light here.
Well, anyway, David's trying to get a hold of Frank's job, and we'll keep trying to get that taken care of. But notice what the Bible says about adultery and why this is so important. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous..."
Caller?
Give us your name and comment, please.
My name is Gerald, and I was wanting to ask, y'all keep speaking about the changing of terms.
Uh-huh.
Are you unaware that this is not a new philosophy in the Catholic Church, that the annulment process is something that's been going on for many years?
Most definitely, yes.
What we're doing here is we're showing that this changing of terminology and the changing...
It's not a changing of terminology. It already exists this way. This is the terminology the Catholic Church has used for many years.
True.
Whether we like it or not, it's something they've used for many years.
But still, it's a terminology change.
Go ahead.
But still, at some point, they had changed the terminology because the word annulment has never been in existence in the Bible. And so at one time, it was changed. And so I think what we're trying
There's
to show is
that aren't in the Bible.
Right. Yeah. And so this the changing of terms is happening today and has been happening for a long time. And so that's probably point that we should have brought. Go ahead.
It's a semantics issue that goes on many times, and that's very unfortunate. We see that too often, you know. You see it, people change the terms around abortion and different things like that. But certainly, the only thing I might point out is that within Catholic theology, as I understand it, they differentiate the two, that there is a discussion of divorce in the Catholic Church, and that is not allowed.
Right,
but the annulment is allowed, and it's a very tragic thing of all things. It goes on far too common, in my opinion.
Yes,
in any case, couples just don't stay together like they do, and it's a real sad thing.
Yeah, and we've come across some information about that, about how that if a person got divorced, they couldn't partake of the Holy Sacrament. But you know, there is no distinction really made between annulment and divorce in the Catholic Church other than what they say one is and one's not.
That's very common there is the distinction.
All right, what is that distinction?
A divorce is a civil matter, and an annulment is something that goes through a church process that they you have to go through. But
that is simply redefining.
A tribunal has to rule on it, and a divorce is granted by a civil court.
Yeah, but still, that's still just a defining of terms. You know, it's really both of them are the exact same thing.
The differentiation that a Catholic would make.
Yeah.
And that's all I really want to point out. There is that, you know, I don't want to be confused. Again, I couldn't agree with you more that there's too many of them going on. I just I hope that you understood that whether we like Pope Francis or not. He's really not making any changes. He's just bringing different issues to the forefront, and I'll admit it makes you uncomfortable because you're not sure where he's going to go with it all. But at the same time, it's really not a change over anything that's gone on in the history. You get to looking back a little bit at all, and there it is.
Don't you think though that by some of his. Do you think by some of his recent statements that he has broadened the availability of annulments for the Catholics?
Actually, as I understand it, he's not. It was actually available in many dioceses already. It's just that he's, we're going to say that he has, and this is something that I know a lot of people have been asking for, is made it uniform across all dioceses, and especially for this year, which is he's made a special jubilee year, which I know that gets into even a confusing thing because that hasn't happened for many years. I'm thinking it's been 15 years since the last one, and so you get to thinking that young people, especially, they were very young when that occurred, and I know I barely remember it myself, mm-hmm. and so you have to. I have to get educated. What does that all mean? So,
yeah.
But no, I don't. I'm not seeing that there's actually any change occurring as to what a Catholic already believed, whether you liked it or not. It's just being reiterated. I know it. Maybe it's to say, even with this Pope Francis, he's taking a different focus.
Yeah.
And that again is something that takes you out of your comfort zone,
yeah,
for sure.
Well, anything that is contrary to God's law is going to take me out of my comfort zone. How about you?
Sure. But I mean, I'm one that I can't quite go with you that taking the belief that everything's in the Bible. I believe that especially where you've cited many fine verses, but I like to always cite back that there's another verse that mentions that there were many other things that happened that were not written down, and that as Jesus was ascending to heaven, that he told his disciples to instruct them everything that he had told them, and so I have to believe that they instructed us things that they didn't feel that were important enough to be written down at the time. I mean, obviously, if they had, they'd have written something down about the internet, but I've heard many comments.
Hold on just a minute. Hey, Gerald, let me talk just a moment, would you please? Let me tell you what 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says. It says, according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, what that means is everything we ever wanted to know about life and everything we ever wanted to know about godliness is going to be written in these scriptures. They are the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
I don't believe that. I'll disagree with you there. I don't believe
Well, who is going to fill in the blank for you? The Pope?
No. It comes from tradition. And that's the unfortunate thing that I see too often is when we just take a look at the Bible, we completely disregard all of the tradition. You know, many of the writers from the first centuries who were they were writing things before the Bible was even put together.
But there's a big difference in those writers and the Bible writers. Bible writers were inspired of God. Those first century writers.
I will agree with you there.
Okay.
I will agree with you there.
So then, now listen for a minute.
The councils got together to interpret things, and so are we to disregard them? You know,
well, I'm telling you that Peter was inspired of God, and Peter said that we have been given all things that pertains to life and godliness. Now, if Peter, an inspired man of God, said that, then I'm going to believe him over what some secular or even maybe a Christian of the first century said, because
again, that's a mighty fine thing to say, but
it is
again,
the correct.
Peter didn't actually it write is the correct. So how can?
What do you mean? Peter wrote. Peter wrote by inspiration. He's inspired of God.
But he didn't write the Bible, nor did he put it together. And so, I appreciate that he could have been by some mystical way aware that the Bible would be put together and be done so very well, but
where are you getting your information?
Where do I get my information?
Yes,
I apologize. I'm just a layman, poorly educated as I am. You're getting a lot of unfiltered opinion here from Panhandle of Texas.
I just want you
asked for some comments.
Yes,
I wanted to comment with
and
you,
Gerald.
Hoping at least clarify that the annulment process is not a new thing, and that Pope Francis is doing is not doing anything actually new.
The only thing he did new was declare this was a year of mercy. The 2015 was a year of mercy.
Well, we have somebody here the chat room who was a former Catholic and says that one time the annulment, as she remembers, was based on a couple having not consummated their relationship, with sexual activity, and at that point was the only point.
That's actually true.
Okay, so then, things have drastically. So things have changed since then. So some of this stuff that's coming up is rather new.
I don't know that that has changed since then. The grounds are still the grounds.
All right, so you're telling me that if a person has been married for 5 years, don't you think they would have consummated their marriage by then?
I would hope so. Sometimes you wonder what's the point of even getting married if you're not going
to. But I'm saying here, if an annulment can occur 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 12 years down the road, then they have changed their stance on annulment in recent years.
Actually, I don't believe that is true. I think that it's done by a case-by-case basis. And, I understand that there's no limit because who knows when facts can come to the fore that way.
Okay, so...
You have to act upon the information that you have. And unfortunately, again, that... The sin that we live with in this world, that very often that if you're living with dishonest people, how can you act with good information?
Exactly.
Well, Gerald, let me make a suggestion to you. Go back and look at the scriptures and consider the fact that they will give us every bit of the information that they say they will, and that what we know about God's mind and about God's revelation is written down in this book, and what we can read in this book is going to be the absolute truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we get that down,
I don't think I can agree with you there all completely, because it's so open to interpretation, just like your interpretation versus anybody's interpretation.
Well, do you have trouble interpreting Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, when he said what he said there about the except for fornication?
I do, especially based on translation.
You have a problem with that? With what Jesus said there?
I apologize. You know, I told you I'm just a layman.
Well, you don't have to apologize to us at all.
I don't know what it is. I'm still working through a lot of these issues.
Uh-huh.
I apologize for not knowing a lot of that. I just mostly wanted to call and share what little I did know.
Thank you for that.
Again, Ben. Yes,
yeah,
so
we thank you
I know,
for that.
I'm taking up your time. You've probably got more calls. You're halfway through your hour, so I thank you, and have a great evening.
Hey, thank you for calling, Gerald. Call back sometime, would you?
Well, you know, David, there's a couple of points there I think we have to address. First of all, the Bible is an objective standard. We have no trouble in our world deciding what 2 + 2 is, right? 2 + 2 = 4. And a person can say, well, I don't necessarily agree with that. Well, that still is the same thing. The Bible is an objective standard given from God, and it is right. It is not open to interpretation. God gives us the answer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist or know Greek to know when Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know, a lot of people say, well, that's just your interpretation. No, that is just what the text says. And a lot of times when people say that's your interpretation, what they're doing is they don't really agree with what the Bible says. And so their key phrase is, that's your interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
Well, and you know, we can go to all kinds of sources in the Scripture. Mainly, we need to understand that this is a God-breathed book. We've got the Word of God. We've got the mind of God right here. And when we read passages, the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. And when we read passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, thoroughly furnished, Tom, you can't get much more than that, and a tradition will not furnish it any more than God's Word will.
Exactly. Now, I don't want to put any words in Gerald's mouth, but I kind of gathered from what he said that perhaps we don't have all of the books that inspired men wrote for us today. Maybe there's some left out that we have missing information out there. Well, there's two things about that. First of all, Peter says we have it all.
Mm-hmm.
And secondly, the God of heaven, don't you think that he would make sure that we had all the books that we're supposed to have?
Everything that we needed to go to heaven.
Everything that we needed to go to heaven, and we have that. And so, you know, and a lot of time people say things, David, like, well, I just feel or I think, but and yet not have any kind of evidence to back up what they feel or what they think. And, David, that's part of the problem that occurs, couple of the reasons why we have sometimes a changing of terms and being politically correct, because people want to go by what they feel instead of by what the Bible has to say.
Amen. Amen to that. Amen to that. Well, so we're talking about here the declaring that marriage is for life. Mm-hmm. Now, that's what God declared,
mm-hmm.
that marriage is for life. Now, the Catholic Church says no.
Yeah.
Because of annulment.
And whether it was done 50 years ago or yesterday, that does not matter, because it's still the changing of terminology that God has set forth. God says divorce only for fornication, any other thing, the word annulment. That is a changing of terminology. And I think that our writer here in the chat room is very right about the annulment has to happen only when there is a conception. You know, you can get annulment up to the time of conception, but that's changed.
Well, now you're not talking about scripturally.
No, that's what the Pope is saying.
Okay. Yeah, let's get that squared away.
Yeah, that's what the Pope is saying. And so they're even changing their own doctrines in this regard. So there's a constant change. But you know what? The Bible does not change.
No.
That's one thing we can constantly rely on. The Bible is the same. Just like Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so is his word.
Right. And we quoted the passage that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. They're not going to be altered. They're not going to be changed. As a matter of fact, one of the chat box people here pointed us to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8, where Paul writes, or the Holy Spirit through Paul writes to the churches there at Galatia, and he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now watch this. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, we can't even allow an angel from heaven, much less a mere man on this earth, to change God's word. Exactly. It will not change.
You know, and that's why it's important for us. And that's, David, that's why we're talking about the things that we talk about. And that's what we have this motto. You've heard what men have said.
Mm-hmm.
Let's listen to what the Bible has to say. David, we've talked about that the Bible declares that only because of fornication can one have divorce.
And other than that, marriage is for life.
That's right. And that's what he said at the very beginning of that text we read it.
And Gerald believes that. Yeah. Gerald believes that marriage is for life.
He does. But the Catholic Church does not. And David, there are a lot of people out there in our world who do not believe that either. They treat marriage like flies on the door screen. Those on the outside want in, and those on the inside are wanting out. That's how people treat marriage. But David, not only when we're talking about this idea of the year of mercy and the changing of terminology and what the Pope was emphasizing there. But there's one other thing we need to talk about, David, I think tonight, before we get away from this issue, is that the Pope has said things in recent days and recent years that we cannot allow to go unchallenged, especially the great hype and pomp and circumstance that surrounded the Pope as he came to the United States of America and being held in high esteem as, you know, maybe the supreme man of religion of the world in the eyes of the people. He has said things that we need to address, and one of those, David, which is very dangerous, Pope Francis assures atheists, you don't have to believe in God to go to heaven. Now, David, that's quite a mouthful there, and a doctrine, a statement that is going to put many souls in danger who then therefore believe that.
Mm-hmm. Well, we actually have the piece that he wrote. This Pope Francis wrote this piece to La Repubblica newspaper that is based in Rome, Italy. And here's the quote. If you ask me if the God of the Christians forgives those who don't believe and who don't seek the faith, I start by saying this is the fundamental thing. That God's mercy has no limits if you go to Him with a sincere and a contrite heart. The issue for those who do not believe in God is to obey their conscience. And so what we have here is a statement by the Pope saying that an atheist doesn't have to believe in Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to believe in God at all. All he's got to do is obey his conscience, and that will get him to heaven. Now, this is from the Pope. Now, we're just quoting what he said. That's all. But as you said, this erroneous, blasphemous idea that a person can go to heaven without even believing in God, without even believing in Jesus Christ, is just an absolute ludicrous idea. And what I want to know is, where did this come from? What part of the Bible did he get this from?
You know, Dave, when we think about this idea of what the Pope said, all you really have to do is follow your conscience.
Mm-hmm.
David, who does not follow their conscience?
Well, everybody to a certain degree.
Yeah, and so, you know, that's in reality is what he's teaching there is universalism. In other words, everyone is going to be saved. Well, if that were the case, David, why is there the mention of heaven and the mention of hell if everyone is going to go? Well, David, let's first of all think about a few things in that regard of his statement. The conscience. Do you think, David, that our conscience is a safe guide?
Well, no, it's a horrible guide. Even Paul said when he stood before the Sanhedrin Council, he says, I've lived all days and all, up until this day in all good conscience. Mm-hmm. He had persecuted Christians. He had been responsible for the killing of Christians. Yeah. And it didn't bother his conscience not one little bit.
Right. Acts 23 and verse 1 said he lived in good conscience to that day. And so he did kill Christians. He was involved in murder, but he did it with a good conscience.
Right.
But we see then, therefore, David, conscience cannot be our guide in religion. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's the words of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't have faith in Jesus, if you don't believe in him as a son of God, Jesus says you cannot go to heaven. Well, there's not an atheist out there who will acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God.
That's true. And then later on in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he gets even more specific about it, including his word. He says, he that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You can't have Jesus without the Word, and you can't have the Word without Jesus. Now, this has a couple of dire effects here. If you don't believe that the Bible is the all-encompassing Word of God, and there's more out there than the Word that we have, then what you have done is rejected what Jesus has given us here.
Exactly. You know, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. Notice, the way, the truth, the life. Those in the Greek language I just lost what I wanted to say on that, but they are emphatic, you know, the only way, the only truth, the only life. And David, that's the only way to get, not by conscience, but by Jesus.
Right.
And if you don't believe that he is, you're not going to believe he is the way, the truth, or the life.
Well, and then, you know, you can throw Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 in there. It says, so then faith, your faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only way that we can have faith at all is from the Word of God. It's not from a tradition. It's not from what man has said. It is from what God has accumulated and put in this book, totally complete and thoroughly furnished, he says. Everything you ever wanted to know about godliness, everything you ever wanted to know about life, it's in the book.
Right.
And so when we look at all of this, and we see someone come along like the Pope and says, you know, even if you're an atheist and you don't believe in God and you don't believe in Jesus, then you can go to heaven if your conscience does not violate you and it does not cause you to sin, because your conscience can make you sin, according to him. Well, what he has done is he has just wiped out everything that the Son of God had to say about himself and the Word and getting to heaven.
Exactly.
And that is our goal. That is our focus as Christians.
Now, the number to call tonight, if you'd like to get in on the discussion with a question or a comment, feel free to call us. The toll-free number, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We'd love to discuss any question you have or entertain a comment that you may have. Gerald called in today, made some interesting comments, and we appreciate that, and we look forward to other callers who will call in with their questions or comments as well. Now, David, our main theme has been over the last several weeks how that man has been involved in the changing of terms, whether it be recently or many years in the past. Man changes God's terms. And also, David, here in recent years, we're hearing the idea of being politically correct, not saying anything that would offend anybody. Well, David, when you take that into consideration, there's almost nothing anybody can say about anything.
Right.
You know, so we're talking tonight or presently about some of the things that the Pope has said, and specifically about how that even an atheist can go to heaven. Well, David, when we think about belief and faith, what does Paul say to us in the book of Romans about faith and belief and how they're connected to salvation?
Well, he mentions the gospel, which is the gospel system of faith, is what that is. And Paul would say there, and this, by the way, is through inspiration. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from the system of faith, from the gospel system of faith to our own personal faith. Mm-hmm. And then he says, for the just shall live by faith. Those who can be justified to stand before God on the day of judgment, they're going to live by this faith that we have here in our hand tonight.
Exactly. And that's why it is so absurd and so wrong, and that the Pope would say that a person can get to heaven without believing in God. Everything hinges around believing in God, right?
Right.
And so that's critical for us to understand. And what he is doing, he's leading many people astray. What if an atheist heard that? Well, they're going to say, hey, man, that's great, man.
Yeah. It's an astounding thing that somebody would say that. What? I wouldn't be so much worried about an atheist hearing it. I'd be worried about a Christian hearing it. You know, well, I don't even have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven.
Well,
I do whatever I want to. I can reject Jesus. I can reject the whole thing. I can still go to heaven if I get my mind right and don't let my conscience bother me.
Yeah, as long as I follow my conscience, I can do anything I want to. Well, that opens the door for everything.
Yeah, for any and everything. Now, there are some other things. I don't want anybody to think we're just jumping on the Pope tonight, but we kind of are because of some of the most ludicrous things I've ever heard anybody in religion say.
And plus, he's fresh on our mind.
Fresh on our
mind.
Just left here. Everybody's excited that he came to see us. Well, this very same Pope said concerning homosexuals, and I would like to quote this. And this is from. Where did this come from? This came from the Vatican paper. What's the name of that Vatican paper there? But concerning the homosexuals, the Pope said, quote, "When I meet a gay person, if they accept the Lord and have good will, who am I to judge them?" Well, in the first place, it's not our place to be judging. It's not his place to be judging. We are judged by the Word. And that's exactly what Jesus said that we're going to be judged by. He said, "He that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We don't have to worry about judging somebody for being a homosexual. God has already done that. All we've got to do is look at what God said. That is going to be the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verse 32.
So God has made the judgment.
Yes, the judgment's
already made. We're just following what God says.
Yeah. Now, the problem here with the Pope is that in his opinion is what matters in this case of judgment and not the Word of God.
Exactly. You notice, David, also that phrase, if they accept the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Well, David, accepting the Lord would be accepting his word. Is that not correct?
Sure.
You can't accept the Lord without accepting his word.
No.
And the word of God says, and we're going to be looking at some passages about this in a moment, the word of God condemns homosexuality in no uncertain terms. Very clear, and we'll look at those in just a moment. But if you say you've accepted the Lord and you don't accept what he says, then you've not accepted the Lord.
Not at all.
If you've accepted the Lord, then you're going to repent of what he says is wrong. So then, therefore, a homosexual cannot accept the Lord unless they repent and change. Luke 13, verse 3 says, "Nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so a homosexual who is a practicing homosexual cannot accept the Lord if they stay in that type of lifestyle.
Well, you see, repentance calls for spiritual sorrow. Being sorry spiritually and scripturally for violating God's law, transgressing God's law, for sinning. And homosexuality and the acting the act of homosexuality is a sin that will condemn one. So we'll get into that in just a moment. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 tells us, "For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world brings death." It works death. And so we've got to repent. We've got to change what we were to become what God would have us to be. Now, the telephone number to call, and we do want you to call. The number is 1-855, and just spell it out. Q is in questions, A is in answers, B-I-B-L-E, Q-A-B-I-B-L-E. We'll pay the toll. It's a toll-free number. We would love to hear from you, comments and questions. Gerald called in with some great comments and made the first part of her show, and we really appreciate Gerald calling us. So you guys out there, just pick up the phone and call. call. We would love to hear what you have to say. Now, concerning this thing about the homosexuals, it appears to me that the Pope, wanting to be politically correct, is refusing to take a stand on the issue when he says, "Who am I to judge?" That is the biggest cop-out that anybody ever did use. Who am I to judge? We're not asking you to judge. We're asking you, what did the Bible have to say about it?
Exactly. I think sometimes, David, people are more concerned with being popular than they are about being true to the Word of God. You know, we think about passages, David, for example. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due." Now, David, here Paul very clearly condemns homosexuality, and he doesn't say the word homosexual, but the actions here that are set forth are clearly what he's talking about, men with men, working that which is evil, leaving the natural use of a woman and rather be with another man.
True.
He says there, that is sin.
Well, God, it's a sin that will send your soul to hell.
Yeah.
And when the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote the letter to the church at Corinth, well, and Corinth was a problem city. It was a port city. They had the temple Aphrodite there with 1,000 prostitutes, and the church is the called out of the world. And in many instances, the world comes into the church, and it did there in Corinth. And he writes to them. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And that word, "be not deceived," that little phrase right there, don't allow the world to tell you differently by the world. "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, the homosexuals are in there. They're contained in there. Now, if it's the fornicator, and let's get right down to it. There's homosexual fornication. There's heterosexual fornication. Either way you go here will condemn your soul. But notice this, Tom, in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God." And so they can repent from those things. They can be washed and sanctified from those things. They can obey the gospel, be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, repent, and they can be just as pure and holy as anybody else in the world that never had sin.
Exactly, David. And David, those who did this, who had their sins washed away and changed their life, they obeyed the gospel plan of salvation as set forth in the Scriptures. You know, we see, David, that the Bible tells us very clearly that if we want to go to heaven, we're going to have to begin with faith. And faith begins by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And we've already noted a passage in John 8, verse 24, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins."
And so it's very, very, very important that we have this faith in Christ Jesus.
And it all starts with the Word of God, which teaches us what faith and belief is. But David, we also not only need to believe in Jesus, but we also need to make a change of life. And what does the Bible call that?
It calls it repentance. And we talked about that just a moment ago. And if a person is going to repent, he's got to stop doing those things that are unrighteous. righteous and start doing the things that are righteous. Now, that word righteous, all it means is right according to God. Well, how do we find out what is right according to God? We open the book, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and we have the righteousness revealed to us here.
You know, Romans 1, verses 16 to 17, that you read a moment ago, therein, where the gospel is revealed, the righteousness of God, that tells us about that faith, the system of faith that leads to personal faith.
So if a person is living in sin, he's got to come out of that sin. He's got to stop the sin in order to repent. And this is what we're talking about here. And it is one of the steps to our salvation. If we don't repent, we can't be saved.
Exactly right. And you know, the Bible also tells us, David, that we need to be willing to confess the name of Christ. You know, if we're not willing, you know, in Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, if you aren't going to be willing to confess me before men, Jesus says, I will not confess you before my Father which is in heaven.
Right.
And so confession, but Dave, when we think about confession, confession is more than just simply a verbal statement. It's also a manner, a way of life as well.
No doubt about it. And Jesus mentions this in Matthew chapter 10 verse 32. Said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Yeah. But if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. A lot of that has to do with the way that we act and the deeds that we do.
And David, the thing that seems to me in our world that gives the people the most trouble is what Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16. Jesus said, the Son of God, whom we are to believe in, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. David, how many people in the world today believe, who claim to be religious, don't believe that baptism is essential to salvation when Jesus says that it was?
Well, I don't understand why people want to dig their heels in the ground when it comes to baptism. It is another requirement that Jesus has made, and we've got to be in Christ Jesus. The only way that we can be in Christ Jesus is to put Christ Jesus on in baptism.
And though, David, those who did that in the first century, who were baptized for the remission of their sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, they were added to the Lord's church, Acts 2. Verse 47.
Amen. The church that Jesus Christ bled and died for, that's the one that they were added to, and then we'll be added to it every single time that we obey this gospel.
David, we've had a good program tonight, good listeners. We've had some good chat here on the chat room, had a good caller. And what we have to realize, David, and I know that we need to get our audience to realize this, that we cannot change God's terminology.
No.
We cannot be politically correct. Jesus was not politically correct because he said many things that offended people because he was speaking the word of God. David, we're about out of time. We'll see you right here next week on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
For tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. and call in with any question or comment. 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-722-4253, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, heard every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. on this radio station.